Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Amen and amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Thank you, worship team, for that incredible worship set this morning. If you are new to Wellspring, my name is April Colquitt. I'm a children's pastor here, and I serve on our communications team. And so I'm so excited to be able to share with you something that God's been teaching me lately. If you don't know our family, we have three kids, and we live here in Myrtle Beach. Obviously, we live here in Myrtle Beach, or I wouldn't be on staff at this church, I guess. But we moved to Myrtle Beach about, I don't know, what's it, 14 years ago now. And we've been raising our family here, and we love living at the beach. I don't know how many of you are beachgoers, but when the weather starts getting warm, we take full advantage of living near the ocean, and we try to get to the beach as much as we can. We do have one of our children who does not enjoy the beach. She is a fair-skinned, red-headed child, and she hates the sun. But when we ever can get her to go to the beach, she loves to look for seashells. And so I don't know how many of you love to search for shells or for shark teeth. One of our daughters loves to look for shells. The other one loves to look for shark teeth, which is just so on point for their personalities. But if you look for things at the beach, you know there's an art to it, right? There's a skill. You need to be quick because the best place to look for shells is that shelf right along the sand where the water hits the sand. It's sort of a shelf there, and that's usually the place to find the best seashells. But you have to be fast because when the water washes out and the sand settles for a minute, you can spot a seashell. But the second that wave comes and crashes onto the shore, it gets stirred up again and you lose sight of that shell. What was just about to be in your hand gets washed back out to sea and you probably lose it and you won't find it again. And one day we were looking for shells at the beach and I kind of thought, you know, our life is like that sometimes. How many times have you felt like I have just, something I have been planning, a goal, a dream is right within reach, and then all of a sudden a wave comes and crashes onto your shore and you lost sight of it? How many times have you had a plan right in place and then someone spoke up and argued against your idea or argued against your plan and threw everything into confusion again and you lost sight of it? Or all of a sudden the circumstances changed and stirred everything up and you felt confused, or something happened that got in the way of you being able to grab hold of that thing that was just right in front of you. It feels like that happens sometimes, and when it does, it's like that wave just crashing onto the shore, stirring up the sand, and we lose sight of what was just about to be ours. And when that happens, it's really frustrating. It's really, really frustrating. If you can't think of an example, just think back to 2020. You got one now? Remember when we would wake up and we would think, okay, we finally got it all figured out, and by 6 o'clock that night when the news came on, it had changed again. We were also tired of the uncertainty because things kept changing, and right when we thought we had a plan, it would change again. And it was so much uncertainty that we got sick of hearing the word uncertainty. And uncertainty is like that because we can only take so much of it because it makes us uneasy. When things keep changing and the waters keep getting stirred up and the waves keep crashing over onto our shore, we feel uneasy and it causes us to have anxiety. And that's sort of the way that this decade started, didn't it? Sort of just a one wave after the other, and eventually things began to settle back down and we fell into a normal routine. At least most of us were able to do that. But now here we are in the middle of an election year. And the dial on the uncertainty is getting turned back up again. And people are talking about policies, and people are talking about politicians, and people are talking about taxes and the economy and the state of our world and the chaos that's happening around our world. And people are talking about politicians and celebrities that are in and out of the news. And Beyonce has put out a country album, and everything is turned upside down again, right? It's total chaos. It's anarchy out there. And I don't know what you think about any of those things. Whatever your opinions are or whatever the waves are that are crashing into your life, but I want to point out something that I think is true for all of us, and it's this. When the waves come crashing onto our shore and stir up the waters, we become reminded of something, a longing that's deep in our souls that we all have. And it's this, it's a longing for peace. Chaos causes us to crave peace, doesn't it? We want peace. We're waiting for peace. Some of us are praying for peace, but it hasn't come yet. Not finally and fully. It will come. Jesus has promised us that peace will be finally and fully restored when he comes back. And those of us who've put our faith in Jesus, that is the hope that we cling to. The promise and the certainty that better is coming when he comes back. We have that hope to cling to. But the question that I want to ask today is, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we wait for full and final peace that Jesus has promised us? And I want to encourage you and hopefully inspire all of us today to do what Christians have been doing for thousands of years. Because Christians have always, and even especially maybe the earliest Christians, have always experienced chaos, have always experienced unease and lots of uncertainty. We could argue that maybe some of the uncertainty and the chaos that they experienced might even be worse than some of the things that we experience. And one of the early leaders and pastors of the church, Paul, encouraged Christians at that time to keep on keeping on. He tells them this when he wrote the letter to the Galatians. He says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. He says, don't give up. And that's exactly what we're tempted to do sometimes, especially when the waves keep crashing and when we keep feeling confused and frustrated that we cannot seem to grab on to peace. We want to give up. And Paul says, don't give up, because a harvest of blessing, meaning the promise and the certainty of peace, is coming if we just hang on. Just don't give up doing what is good. And for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, what it means to do good is to love God and to love others. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are these: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So for us, even when waves are crashing onto our shore and we feel that uncertainty and that unease and chaos is clouding our world, we have something that not everyone else has. We have the hope of Jesus. And we can have peace by living out his purpose for our life, which is to love God and follow him and love others. To love God and love others. To bring the message of Jesus to the world. We have a core value here at Wellspring where we say we are rescued people who rescue people. We have a wall dedicated to it out in our lobby. We want to mark and highlight people's lives who've been changed, who've had their lives rescued by Jesus here in this place, and they're experiencing life change. Jesus did this for us. The whole reason Jesus came was to rescue us, and his love for us has and always will rescue, reconcile, and restore people to God. And that's what we're about here at Wellspring. God sent Jesus into the world to restore what was lost and what was broken. When sin entered the world, it caused chaos. Sin was the chaos. Sin was the wave that interrupted our relationship with God and separated us from him. But when God sent Jesus, he sent him to settle the waves of chaos by going to the cross for us. And then he conquered death. And when we believe those things, that Jesus died on the cross, but then rose to life again, conquering death, when we believe that, we are restored in relationship with God again. And we have that peace that his Holy Spirit is with us, that we are never alone. We rest in his presence. We have that hope to cling to. We are rescued people who rescue people. To put it simply, Jesus' love brings us peace. Jesus' love has brought us peace, and it's what he's about. You know, Jesus is known for love, but he's also known for peace. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament foretold that Jesus would come, that he would be the Messiah, and he said he would be called the Prince of Peace. And then do you remember on the night that Jesus was born what the angels sang? They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to all on whom his favor rests. Peace was Jesus. Jesus came to be peace. And so if Jesus brings peace, if his love brings us peace, and our purpose is to bring his love to the world, then our purpose is to bring his peace to the world. We can wait for peace, we can hope for peace, but I believe there is something we can do to go a step beyond that to become agents of peace. Actually, Jesus has commissioned us to be agents of peace. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which we reference here from time to time, it's a great sermon that Jesus gave. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, and as Jesus begins to give this sermon, he opens with something that we call the Beatitudes, which are basically a behavior that are paired with a promise. Jesus was giving these teachings and saying that if we embody these attitudes, then we will experience a blessing as our reward. And he opens by giving this beatitude that you might know. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want you to think about someone you know or what you think about the word peacemaker. Do you know anybody who you would say that person is a peacemaker? One of the first Bibles that I ever remember having as a child growing up in church was a pink Precious Moments Bible. How many of you know what Precious Moments are? If you grew up around the faith in the early like 90s or maybe the 80s, you might remember what Precious Moments are. And I had one of those. And in Matthew chapter 5, where it teaches the Beatitudes, where Jesus is talking about these things, there was a picture of a Precious Moments child with this sweet little face and kind face that looks like this. And I remembered that face. And if you were to go right now and look up, search up on your phone, Precious Moments Peacemaker, this is what you would find. And I almost did not show you this picture today because it is so cheesy and so outdated. So I am really aging myself here. But when I looked it up this week, I thought I have to show them this picture because what I remembered was that sweet, innocent face. What I did not remember is what this Precious Moments child is holding. I don't know if you can see, but it's a cat and a dog. A cat and a dog. Now, you might have used the phrase or know the phrase, fighting like cats and dogs, right? And here is this sweet little innocent child bridging the gap between cats and dogs. So today, in order for us to get where we're going and to understand what Jesus means by the word peacemaker, I want to challenge you to reframe what you think of when you think peacemaker. Because oftentimes we think peacemaker is this passive, quiet, people-pleasing person. But peacemaker actually assumes an action. Peacemaker is a compound word. Here's what it is. Peace plus maker. And it's the maker part that assumes an action. To make something is to build, to create, to construct, to do something to bring about peace. You know, when we enter into conflict, when we experience conflict in our life, there's a lot of different ways that some of us respond, isn't there? Some people get loud and they just want to highlight the conflict and make sure everybody knows that there's chaos. They just get loud about the conflict, and other people want to just sort of get quiet and they become very standoffish and they would rather pretend that the conflict doesn't exist, just sweep it under the rug and look the other way. Some people become judgmental and critical when there's a conflict. And they really want nothing to do with it except to blame it on someone else other than themselves. Let's take, for example, something that might happen in your home or in your family. Let's say that maybe dad walks in and finds that there's a light left on in the bathroom. And he comes in and he says, who left the lights on? You're going to pay for the electricity bill. Our utilities are going to be through the roof, right? Isn't that what always happens? It's always the dad, too. It's always the dad. We love you, dads. But then let's say one child walks in and says, well, I didn't leave the light on. I haven't been to the bathroom all day. And then another kid walks in, sees the conflict that's happening, turned around and walks right back outside. Just doesn't say a word. And then in comes mom. She sees it and she starts pointing out everything else that everybody did wrong all day long. There's dishes in the sink and nobody did the dishes and there's cups all over the place and you haven't cleaned your rooms and the light's left on. Everybody wants it to be better, but nobody's doing anything to bring peace. Not even, by the way, the child who turns around and walks back out of the room. See, we confuse peacemaker with people-pleasing. And people-pleasing can be just as damaging as a person who might stir up the waters of chaos. Because people-pleasing is placating, it's lack of boundaries, it's shoving and suppressing a problem and pretending it doesn't exist, and that doesn't do anything to bring about peace. So I want us to reframe the way that we think about peace and think of what we might do to bring peace to a situation, what action we might take. Think of all the circumstances in your life where chaos exists, and it might cause or create us the need to be creative about how we bring about peace, because how we get to peace matters. Some of you might be thinking, well, why does it matter how we get there as long as we get to a resolution? Who cares? But for those of us who are Christ followers, who've made Jesus our King, then how we get to peace and how we come to resolution matters. Because Jesus says this about peacemakers. This is the promise. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In other words, people are going to recognize you as part of God's family by the way that you work to make peace. So think about all of those circumstances, the ones in your home, maybe in your workplaces, you hear discussions and arguments with people at work or next to you at work, or when you're laying around the pool and the neighborhood gossip that you hear going around, or sitting in the stands. Think about what you might do to bring peace, because Jesus says what we choose to do and how we respond in those moments will help others identify us as belonging to Him. What we choose to say and what we choose to do in the chaos will either create confusion or bring clarity to who Jesus is and what He's about. You know, I used to teach school, and I'm our children's pastor here. I know lots of families and lots of siblings, and if any of you are teachers or educators, you may have had the privilege of teaching some siblings. And sometimes when I was a teacher, I would have siblings come through my classroom through the years, and one sibling would walk in and I would go, I know exactly whose family you belong to, because they have those identifying features, the curly hair and the freckles, or they had the dark eyes and the same smile as the rest of their family. Maybe some of your family has strong family traits. It's the nose or it's the stature or whatever it is. Oftentimes, family members have these identifying qualities that as soon as you see that person, you could pretty much guess whose they are. When people meet our son Sam, they're like, oh, I know who he belongs to because he looks just like Eric. And when you get to know him, he acts a lot like Eric. And you know people like that too. Jesus says, how we respond, what we choose to say and do in chaos will help people identify us as His disciples, as His followers, and we can either bring clarity or create confusion around the quality of Jesus and the type of peace that He brings. One of the things that we say at Wellspring, another one of our core values actually, is this: we will be known for what we are for. Jesus was for peace. We've already said that His love brings peace. I think about the story in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. What the religious leaders wanted to do was stone her and condemn her. And Jesus stepped into that chaos in the moment and he stopped them. By their law, they could have stoned her. Jesus could have condemned her and he chose not to. He chose to bring her and give her grace, and he chose to bring peace in the public square. He chose peace. Jesus is known for peace, and as his followers, we should be known for peace. Because when we bring peace, we bring Jesus. When we step into a moment of conflict, when we see chaos, or when there's uproar in our life, or when there's uproar in someone else's life, the way that we step into that to bring about or to initiate peace will help people to see who Jesus is more clearly. We have something they don't have. We have the hope of Jesus and the promise that peace is coming. And some people are searching for it. And what if we could help them find it? What if we could help them find that peace that we all crave? And so for the next few minutes, I want us to just take a little bit of time and think about how we can grow as peacemakers, because I know that a lot of us in this room or watching online would probably say, I am not a peacemaker by nature. And I can identify with that with you. Not a peacemaker by nature, but you know, as God's children, we don't walk in our nature, we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go ahead and tell you up front that what we're about to look at in Scripture is not something that you can do on your own. We learned earlier this summer that everything that we say and do flows from what's in our heart. And the Holy Spirit, as followers of Jesus, he comes in and he transforms our heart and he renews our mind to do and say things that we never thought were possible to do on our own. And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that Andrew actually took us to last week, if you were here. It's found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And while you're doing that, I want to kind of set it up because, first of all, I don't know what chaos might be happening in your life right now. I don't know what waves might be crashing onto your shore. But I just cannot help but think God wants us to pause and learn something from this passage of Scripture, because we looked at it last week and here it is again this week. And we did not plan that, by the way. And so maybe God has something that he wants to prepare you for. So I would ask that you just open your heart and ask him what he wants you to teach, what he wants you to learn this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Basically, in this part of Colossians, Paul is talking about something that we can all understand. He's using a fashion metaphor, which I personally appreciate because I love clothes. But also, I think it's just a really clear picture that every one of us can relate to, because we all wake up every day and put on clothes, right? Right? Yes. Okay. I hope so. If not, we need to talk about a different sermon. We all can relate to getting dressed every day. And so Paul is talking about these things that we tend to get up and put on without thinking about it. Things that we would put on in our nature. And for a lot of us, it happens to be whatever is laying on top of the laundry basket of clothes that hasn't been folded for the last several days. We pick up a wrinkled outfit without thinking about it, or we pull out what the top thing in our closet. And Paul says, usually it's something like bitterness, selfishness, pride, greed, impatience. Those do not sound like a very becoming wardrobe, do they? And so he says, as Christ followers, we need to be more intentional and pay more attention to what we choose to put on every single day before we walk out of the house. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, meaning as believers and followers of Jesus, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, clothe yourself in these things. This is why I said this is not something you can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever tried to be kind or gentle or patient on your own, you know it doesn't last very long. It lasts about 5 seconds and then you lose your patience again. That's why we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us clean out our wardrobe and clothe ourselves in the qualities of Jesus. The things that Paul says are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Clothe yourself in these things. And then he says this. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive. Bear with one another. I read this almost like a public service announcement from Paul to say, hey, and just in case anybody has forgotten, you're not perfect either. Bear with one another because God forgave you. He forgave us while we were still sinners, Paul tells us. He forgave us. And none of us is perfect. And if we can remember that, and if we are clothing ourselves in the qualities of Jesus, in his wardrobe, then we can remember that we're not perfect and that Jesus forgave us. And it is with that attitude that we're able to extend that forgiveness to other people. Not something we can do on our own. If you want to know more about forgiveness, Trey actually just taught a whole series on it in the spring. I think it was April. It's called Moving On. And forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. So if you know that's something that you need help with, I would challenge you to go back and listen to that sermon series. I think it was a 3-week series. Because as we learned earlier this summer, whatever is in our heart is going to flow from our mouth. And it's going to be pretty hard for us to demonstrate and to bring peace to conflict when our heart is full of bitterness and resentment. And so Paul says, first, clothe yourself in the wardrobe of Christ, and then bear with one another and remember that you're not all perfect. We're not all perfect, and God has forgiven us. And then he gives us the staple to a peacemaker's wardrobe. He says, above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I kind of wish he'd started with this one. Because love is the binding, it's the belt, the final accessory of a peacemaker's wardrobe. There's a song that talks about being drenched in love, and that's kind of what I think we have to do here. We have to soak in God's love for us. We have to bathe in it and let it seep into our skin so that we are able to exude his love to other people. We have to sit in his presence and be reminded of how much he loves us, of his unconditional love for us. And when we put on the wardrobe of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we've let go of other people's debts to us, and when we have bathed ourselves in the love of Jesus, then, Paul says, then we're able to be people of peace. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Our purpose is love, but our calling is peace. Jesus has commissioned us to be agents of peace, to bring the kind of peace that takes an action, that takes a step, that does something to reconcile relationships, that does something to repair what's broken, that does something to rescue someone who's searching for peace. Can you imagine how our world might be different if we resolved to be people of peace? How your home might function differently? What if instead of arguing about lights, everybody just said, I'm going to do my best to make sure the lights are turned off? What if you just creatively put a note in the bathroom as a reminder, hey, don't forget to turn off the lights, please, and thank you? What if in your workplace, when the gossip is going around about what someone did in your office, instead of fanning the flame of their failure, you stepped up and you spoke into something that they did that was great? You said something positive about that person to just stop the chaos. That's peacemaking. What if when something upsets you in our community, instead of grumbling and complaining about it and talking about it and spreading the chaos, what if you just send an encouraging email to the leader to say, thank you for how hard you're working. I know it's not easy. Those are peacemaking steps that we can take. And the way that we respond and what we choose to do matters because, as I said, it will either create confusion or bring clarity to the person of Jesus, who he is and what he's about. And we have something that not everyone has. We have Jesus. If we are Christ followers, we have Jesus. And when we bring peace, we bring Jesus. When we can initiate some steps to bring resolve to conflict, when we can initiate some steps to reconcile a relationship or to repair what's broken, we are bringing the qualities, the identifying quality of Jesus to that circumstance. You know, when we're looking for shells on the beach, it's easy to find them when the water is still, when it's calm. But as soon as that wave comes, it stirs everything up and it makes it difficult to see those treasures. That's what I thought about, looking for shells. And then my very next thought was, what if I'm the wave in someone else's way of being able to see Jesus clearly? What if what I say and what I do causes someone else to question Jesus? What if someone else is so close to taking hold of the treasure and the truth of who Jesus is, and I did something or said something that caused them to lose sight of it? I don't want to be that. I want to be a person who helps bring calm to the chaos, who helps settle the waters. I want to be a person who doesn't stir up the waters, but who brings clarity and who brings peace. And you know, it is frustrating when the waves keep crashing onto our own shores. It's frustrating, but we have the hope of Jesus, and we have the promise that full and final peace is coming. And when we walk in the purpose that God has given us to love him and to love others, then we can help other people discover that same peace. We can help someone else find it. And I believe that when we walk in that purpose, it gives us peace. So that's my challenge for you this week, that you would spend some time thinking about being a peacemaker, not a people pleaser, not ignoring the conflict, but stepping in a way that brings resolution and reconciliation, because that is what Jesus did for us. Jesus' love brings peace. And when we bring Jesus, we bring peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to restore what was broken between us. Thank you for sending Jesus to calm the chaos of sin and to repair the relationship so that we can walk with you, so that we can have your presence, so that we can have the promise of full peace. God, I pray that you would help us to lay down ourselves, to not walk in our nature, but to put on the wardrobe of Christ, that we would clothe ourselves with compassion, with patience, with gentleness, with kindness, that we would let your love wash over us in a way that allows us to make allowance and to bear with one another in their faults, and in a way that lets peace rule in our heart. We want to be people of peace because you are our peace. And we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.